Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
When I was in Bible college, I lived with my pastors for a little bit, a couple of weeks, and their names were Pastor Dan and Pastor Nancy. And the first night, I stayed at their house. We're watching a Tampa Bay Rays game, and we're just sitting on the couch. Pastor Dan's not home yet. Miss Nancy and her daughter and everybody are there. And Pastor Dan walks in, and he comes, and he just grabs Miss Nancy's face and, like, plants a huge kiss, like, right on her mouth. And I'm sitting right in front of me, and I'm like, oh man, this is really awkward, right? And I'm thinking to myself, Pastor Dan must really like and love Miss Nancy. And one of my best friends, her name's Erica, she leans over to me and says, once you've lived here or stayed here for more than 30 seconds, you are gonna get used to this because Pastor Dan is always loving on Mama. And as I present this message this morning, I think about this question that she said, and it raises this question that I wanna pose to you today. If someone were to describe you with the word always, what would they say? If someone would describe you with the word always, what would they say? He's always doing such and such, or she's always doing this. But what would others say you're always doing? Would they say maybe you're always encouraging, or would they say maybe you're always griping? Would they say you're always finding fault, or maybe you're always finding good in someone? Maybe you're always working out like Caleb, or maybe you're eating pizza like me all the time. I've had pizza like 3 times this week. It's the best. Or maybe for you young people, we've talked about it, maybe you're always on social media all the time. Maybe that's what you're known for. If someone were to describe you, that's what you would always be doing. So our series that we're walking through is called Selfless, and I think all of us in this room can agree, unfortunately, that we live in a very selfish, self-centered, self-promoting, and self-gratifying culture. Would you agree? Would you think that? It's true. So as I was preparing for this message, I looked up the word self-promoting on Google to see what would come up, and like 50 pages came up just down the list. And here are the top 3 things that I found, article after article on self-promotion. Number 1 was this, is the art of self-promotion, 6 ways to get your work discovered. That was the number 1 thing on Google. Next thing was this, we all know Forbes. It was an article from Forbes that says, Forbes, self-promotion is a skill. And then the 3rd one that I found was this, kind of funny, but 40 ways to self-promote without being a jerk. Right? Yeah. Sometimes if you self-promote yourself, you come across as a jerk. But if we can agree on this, self-promotion is a skill. And we need to get really good at it sometimes. And this idea sometimes, and unfortunately, becomes pervasive in our culture. If I ask you a question today, and you can feedback, because I've already asked the students last week. If I asked you what you think the most common career that a teenager wants when they graduate, what would you say it is? Just blurt out a couple. Singer? What? Banking? One more. Can I get one more? What does a teenager want to do? Video gaming, okay. This proves my point from last Wednesday. 54% of our teenagers, and I asked all our teenagers, and it was 50%, want to become famous or become a YouTube star. 54%. Students, am I right? Did we talk about that the other night? 54% want to become famous. So if you watch basketball, do we have any basketball fans? The finals are going on. No basketball fans? Man, okay. Well, the NBA finals or playoffs are going on right now, and you hear this talk around 2 players, 1 present, 1 past, Michael Jordan and LeBron. Do we have any Michael Jordan fans? Yeah. So there's this conversation going on, and it's this of who's the GOAT? Do you guys know what the GOAT is? Greatest of all times, the GOAT. And it's this constant conversation going on of who is the GOAT, LeBron or Michael Jordan? Who would you guys say? Michael Jordan, right? So I have the mic, so that's who wins. But in a self-centered, self-promoting culture, here's the problem. If you want to follow Jesus, his teaching directly opposes that idea. If you think about that, his teachings in the Bible directly oppose self-promotion. As we turn to our first passage in the Bible, Matthew 23, verse 11 says this. If I can turn there. The greatest among you will be your servant. Matthew 23, 11. The greatest among you will be your servant. If you're a follower of Christ, we need to know this, is that we are not called to self-promote or to be selfish. Instead, Jesus calls us and invites us to be selfless and take on the nature of a servant. In other words, as Jesus followers, as they throw this on the screen, you can tweet it, you can write it down in your notes. Serving is not just something that we do, but it's an action that reflects who we are. Think about it. Serving is not just something that we do, but it's an action that reflects who we are. And in other words, serving isn't just what we do. A servant at our core is who we're called to be. And I would say it this way, if we wanted to become in like Christianese talk, but I am a servant of the Most High God. When I serve others, I am serving Christ. Funny story, Pastor Steve may laugh because I never told him this, but last week I got this text message from Pastor Steve randomly after I got done cutting my grass because we were having a bonfire with the youth over there, and I was hot and I was tired and I just wanted to take a shower. And I get this message from him. It was the night of the bachelorette party, and he says, "Hey, I have a huge question for you." When your boss says that to you, like, you know it's going to be something not too fun. But he's like, "I have a huge question for you. Could you weed whack the entire parking lot? Because we have weeds growing up through all the cracks." And he's like, "Garrett just sprayed that spray that kills all the weed be gone or whatever it's called. And I need you to do it because it was really bad." And as soon as that text message came in, I was like, "Are you kidding me?" Like, I was literally dreading it. I was like, no. But this culture and this idea that I've created in my mind is being a servant and doing things that sometimes we don't want to do. So without hesitation, I think I responded in like record time in like 3 seconds. I texted Steve, Pastor Steve, and I was like, "Yeah, absolutely, I'm on it." And I headed over, and if you know me, I'm not an outdoors person. I wear skinny jeans. I'm more inside. I like shopping. I do all that stuff. I don't like camping. I don't like all this stuff. I don't like cutting the grass. So I'm not good with the weed whacker. And I start, and the stupid line in the weed whacker like spits out, and it runs out. So I call Pastor Steve, and I'm like, "Hey, can you come help me? I can't put this weed whacker line in." And he's like, "Yeah, okay, I'll be there in a second." And he comes out and he fixes it and all this stuff. But as I'm doing it, one, it was like super hot. It was 95 degrees. I don't know how to weed whack well, so I'm in shorts. I'm getting hit with pebbles. I have bruises all over my legs. One almost flew up in my eye, but luckily I had glasses on that day. And I'm sweating, I'm mad, and it's like the weed whacker ran out of line like 3 times. I was so mad. But in that moment, I realized and remembered and reminded myself, because I was just getting ready to preach this message, is that serving isn't just what we do, but a servant at our core is who we're called to be. So what are you always doing? If someone were to answer that question, what would they say? Think about it. In Acts chapter 9, verse 36, it's not on the screen for this slide, but it says, "In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha." Do we have any Tabithas in here? Okay, cool, so I can talk about this. Because the scripture goes on, and I told this to our youth, but the Bible instantly starts making fun of Tabitha, because in the Greek, her name means Dorcas. Yeah, you can laugh, it's funny, there's no Tabithas in here, they won't know. But her in Greek, Tabitha means Dorcas. So the Bible starts instantly making fun of her. But it says this, "In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha," and then in parentheses it says, "In Greek, her name is Dorcas." Why you need to know that, I don't know. "She was always doing good and helping the poor." That last line, "She was always doing good and helping the poor." So if you learn a little bit about Tabitha, if you study her, she is the first Greek female mentioned in the New Testament. Her name means gazelle, and scholars think that she must have been a beautiful woman because that's what her name meant. So those are just kind of speculations about her and things. But what we actually do know about Tabitha is what she was always doing. Just what the Bible says, she was always doing good and she was always helping the poor. What a description. What was Dorcas always doing? She was sewing clothes for the poor, okay? That was the one thing she did, and she was caring for widows. That was her mission, sewing clothes for the poor and caring for widows. Her ministry, this is crazy. Her ministry must have been so important because as you read, when she died, God used Peter to bring her back from the dead. Revival instantly broke out and marked many to come to Christ because of Tabitha's work. So here's this woman who is always doing good, and instead of always being self-promoting in attitude, she was always selfless, using what she had to make a difference in other people's lives. So my question that I want to pose to you today is this: how do we become a faithful servant? You may say today that you can't make clothes, or I can't give to the poor because I can't sew, or I can't sing, so I can't join the worship team, or I can't preach, or I don't know how I can make a difference because I really don't know what I'm good at. But how do we become a faithful servant? So what I want to do today is introduce and keep this really simple. I want to introduce to you three images from Scripture tied in with three very simple stories that I hope will be memorable and inspire you to become servants because of who you are, and that's you are called to be a servant of the Most High God. So how do we become a faithful servant? Three images. One is this: you can bring a lunch. Everybody says bring a lunch. Who likes lunch? I love lunch. It's the greatest. I eat it like 4 times a day. Second thing you can do is this: you can offer a ride. Say offer a ride. Third thing you can do is carry a towel. Say carry a towel. So how do we become a faithful servant? Let's start with this: bring a lunch. As we all know, the story from the Old Testament about King David, kind of just some backstory behind him, some history. He was a war hero. He rose to notoriety when he killed Goliath. That's when he started to rise to notoriety. When he come back from the battle, and this is funny because my students always laugh at this, but when he come back from battle, he was so admired, women would sing songs about him. Can we just pause there for a minute? Because I think like all these women, and you may laugh at me, but I'm going to talk to you like I talk to my youth. I picture all these women like, David, you're so good. We love you. You slayed the giant, right? They're singing these songs. But here's the thing that I kind of get annoyed with, and Abby's probably already rolling her eyes at me, because I still wait for the day when I leave the church office and walk when Abby's in the driveway going, you're coming home. You're coming. You did such a good, like she has never sang a song about me yet. But King David had women singing songs about him. As we know, we all know this, that David was a man after God's own heart, and he was a brave king. Would you all agree? So it raises a question of why was King David so great? A lot will say it's because he won the battle, but I will say it's because he brought a lunch. As you think about it, you look throughout his life, whether he was playing his harp for Saul, whether he was being a servant, but whatever he was doing, he was doing the right thing behind the scenes for the most part, minus the Bathsheba thing. But this man was promoted in the kingdom of God because he had the heart of a servant. You may say, well, what do you mean by a lunch? Like a little brown paper bag, take it to school with 2 zebra cakes and you're good? No. What do you mean by the lunch? So if we realize this story is that David was the youngest of 8 brothers. He was the son of a man named Jesse. His older brothers are off fighting a war. And his father comes up to him and says, David, I need you to do something for me. It may not look important, but it's important to me and it's important to God and it's going to be important to your brothers. So as we read this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 17 through 18, it says, now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit and see how your brothers are doing and bring back some assurance from them. So in other words, Jesse is saying, hey, David, you want to one day fight in the battle? First, you need to bring a lunch. You have to be willing to do what may seem insignificant at the time. That's deep. You have to be willing to do what may seem insignificant at the time being. You have to be willing to do what isn't often visible to others. It feels like it's being done behind the scenes 24/7, but the way you're promoted in the kingdom of God is never by self-promotion, but it's always by serving. If you want to be great at what you do, you serve. It's simple. If you want to be great at what you do, you serve. You simply be obedient and you bring a lunch. When I moved here, my desire was to really get plugged in with our youth department for our district office with Kansas Youth Ministries like 4 years ago. And as I was raised in Bible school and kind of engraved in me, we were told to serve before ever stepping on a platform or ever stepping in the spotlight. We were told to find ways to serve, whether it's cleaning the toilet, or whether it's asking someone to do something. When our band would go and play, they would have a team that would come set up. Our mission or our director, ministry director, would tell them, no, we make our students set up so they can learn servanthood. But when I got here, I wanted to find ways to plug in. And I texted our DYD, Darren Stroud, some of you know him, and I said, hey, I am here, I wanna get plugged in, and whatever I can do to help you, I wanna be here and help you with. Whether it's screwing in a light bulb at camp, whether it's picking up at the bleachers at youth convention, whatever it is. And he took me up on it, and some of the jobs really were not that fun. But I can tell you today from being faithful in some of those situations that I have had some of the greatest experience and some of my greatest dreams that I've ever dreamt come true through being a faithful servant to him. Second thing is this. First, I'm sorry, was bring a lunch. Second thing everybody say is offer a ride. As we progress in this story, I love this old prophecy from the Old Testament. It occurred around 553 years ago before this event ever took place. It was from Zechariah the prophet. One day, the king would come riding into town with a donkey. We all know this prophecy. We've all heard of it. And this prophecy would have blown people's minds in that day because they aren't going to think if the king's coming into town, for sure, he ain't gonna be riding on a donkey. But it will definitely be on a white horse with flowing robes, a crown on his head, and everyone is gonna be going crazy. Just like our culture would be today. If our culture, if students that I speak to go and see a famous person or they see Justin Bieber, they freak out, they cry, right? So it would be kind of like this. Jessica, as you throw up the first picture, this I'm sure is what people envisioned Jesus coming in the town. Right? That's the Pope all, you know, secured and everybody's cheering for him. Or maybe it'd be like this. This is maybe what they expected, right? Jesus is saying hi to everybody. Everybody's taking pictures of him. But no, you can leave that there. They may have expected to come in, but instead, the equivalent to this story, he's riding in on a donkey. The equivalent today, probably, what I imagine would be of riding in a donkey would probably be like a moped. You know, those little things, right? But instead, Jesus pulled up on a donkey. You can pull that up there. Isn't that thing cute? It's so, no. So you can leave that up. But Jesus pulled and rode in on a donkey. And here's what Jesus said. Jesus said to his disciples, I need you to secure a donkey. He said, I need you. So there's this 553-year-old prophecy that's about to happen. And Jesus says this, if anyone asks you why, tell them this. And it's found in Luke chapter 19, verse 31. And it says, anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Simply say, the Lord needs it. How can you be faithful as a servant? You can clear that picture. But how can you be faithful as a servant? You can offer a ride. So this is what the person did that owned this donkey. We don't know his name. Bible doesn't say what his name was. We don't know what he did for a living. We don't know if he owned 1 or 100 donkeys. We don't know. But what we do know and we can assume is I think he probably owned a business because back in Bible days, to own a donkey, you had to have money and you had to have some type of stature. So he had a business because it was a luxury to own a donkey. But what this guy did is simply said yes. He said, take what I have and I offer a ride. So if we can think of this, Jessica, if you put that donkey back up there, notice what the guy didn't do when they went to take the donkey that had never been ridden before. So this is like a brand new 2018 Cadillac Escalade, right? Never been ridden in. But notice the guy didn't say, wait. I didn't know you were gonna take the good donkey. I didn't know you were gonna take the donkey with the polished hooves and the nice saddle and all this stuff. No, I thought you were gonna take the donkey with the gimpy leg and the one that nobody wants to ride, like the donkey from Shrek, right? That's what I thought you were gonna bring. You can clear that picture. But no, he didn't say that. He simply said, if the Lord had need of it, I am willing to offer what I have because I am a servant of God. How can you make a difference as a servant? You can bring a lunch, and you can offer a ride. By offering a ride, this guy made a way for Jesus to ride into town and fulfill what was foretold 553 years ago. You can make a difference. Third thing is this, you can make a difference and be a faithful servant by carrying a towel. Say, carry a towel. In fact, to me, as I look on Bible passages, this is one of the most powerful pictures in the New Testament to me. Because the setting is this, it's just before Passover, it's probably a Thursday night, they're in the secret meeting going on in the upper room, and Jesus is seated there with his disciples, knowing he's about to give his life. These thoughts are going around in Jesus' mind, man, what am I about to go through? What did I sign up for? And I can think of this, there's this argument spins up as you read in the Bible. This argument spins up in today's terms. Jesus, who's the GOAT? Who's the greatest of them all, Jesus? As Jesus is getting ready to prepare for death, as he's getting ready to die, this conversation goes up. That is the argument that broke out right before Jesus was going to give his life. Who do you think is the greatest? Tiara laughed at this a couple weeks ago, but I like to like imagine how things played out in the Bible. Sometimes it gets crazy, sometimes it gets weird. But I can almost imagine the disciples like spitting their argument to Jesus. Because you have John, and I heard this a new thing at men's conference a couple weeks ago, but you have John, and he's saying this, I'm the greatest. John's arguing, I'm the greatest, and everyone knows it because I'm the one that Jesus loves. And Craig Rochelle said this at the conference we had. Do you realize how annoying John must have been in real life? Think about it, because if we read, he writes about himself in the Bible in second person. John, the one who Jesus loved, right? He has to like spit it in everybody's face. John, the one who Jesus loved. But then I can picture this. John's arguing, he's making his argument to Jesus, and then Peter comes up and he's like, wait. No. I'm the greatest. I'm the one Jesus loves the most because I, what? Walked on the water. Not you, right? And they're making fun of each other and they're going back with little jabs and jabs. And he says, I walked on the water. You stayed on the boat. Kind of a little jab right there. But, and then I can picture John coming back and he's like, yeah, but you sank, right? But then John comes, or Peter comes back and he says, yeah, but he saved me because I'm his favorite. He didn't want to lose me. And then you get Bartholomew, the one that like no one knows anything about. And Bartholomew probably speaks up and he's like, what about me? I'm the greatest. And then I picture all the disciples that are like, we don't even know who you are, dude. No one's going to remember you, right? Do you know anything about Bartholomew? My point, exactly. Who is the GOAT? So Jesus is sitting at the table knowing that he came not to be served, but to serve others. He looks around and what does he see? He sees proud hearts and dirty feet. So what does Jesus do? Scripture says this in John chapter 13, verses 4-5. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. If you would have been there that day, it probably would have been one of the most scandalous acts of service that a host to a party would have ever done. All this is going around, and the disciples are probably saying, no, Jesus, not you. You can't do that. You're the Son of God. You don't need to do that. And certainly, you don't need to do that to me. They're probably saying all these things. But what is this foot washing business about as we examine it? It's a tradition or a custom back then to wash people's feet. So today, basically, if you came to my house, and when you do come to my house, I'll probably offer you a drink, water, because that's all usually we have in our fridge, or I'll take your coat if it's cold. But the host, here's what's in it, the host would never wash someone's feet. Would you guys agree, like, feet are nasty? Yes? Okay, for those who doesn't, Pastor C said he's giving free foot massages this morning in the lobby after service, so go see him. No, but feet are the most disgusting thing in the world. Sarah asked me not to share this illustration with you, but I'm going to. My feet are probably like some of the most disgusting feet you guys would ever like imagine, and I'm going to tell you why. Are you ready? It gets weird, okay? This foot right here is all blonde hair. Nice, right? Yeah, blonde, you can't really see it. But then this foot is like Hobbit, and it's straight black foot. I'm not kidding. If I didn't have such complicated shoes on, I'd take my shoe off and show you. But here's where it gets worse. I've never like trimmed my toe hair. So like, and my mom can testify to it because she's here today. My toe hair can probably wrap around my toe because it's so long. Right? I could probably take it off and use it as some floss or something, you know? But, and then I always wear, I don't know if my shoes will show up, but I always wear black socks for some reason. I don't know why. So every time I take my shoes off, I have all these black fuzzies encrusted in my toes, and I go in the shower and all this like black stuff washes down. It's like sin washing right off me. It's great. But feet are the most disgusting thing in the world. One of my students, and I actually think it might have been Sarah Warren, I have a little sign in my room, and she posted in there, "Michael's feet are disgusting." She wrote that in there, but and it's a big LED board so everybody can see it. But feet are gross, and you would ask your servant to wash someone's feet, not you. So what Jesus does is this. He looks around the room, and he sees proud hearts, and he sees dirty feet. He puts on the slave's apron, gets on his hands and knees. He takes a bowl, and he takes a towel, and he starts washing people's feet. Who is Jesus? Think of this. He's the Son of God. He's the bread of life. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the living water. He's the Lamb of God. He's the light of the world. He's the great high priest, and he's the chosen one. That's all things that the Bible say who Jesus is. Who is Jesus to us? He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's our Alpha and our Omega, and he's our Redeemer, and he's our sanctification. And he knelt down, took a bowl, and carried a towel and washed people's disgusting feet. Because Jesus knew this, that the greatest among you is never a self-promoter, but he's always a servant. Matthew 20:28 says this, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Again, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be served. Or I'm sorry, did I say that? Did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. As we start to wrap this up, how do you become great? You can bring a lunch. You can offer a ride, and you can carry a towel. You may think, well, how do I get plugged in and doing these things? And I think of people in our church that volunteer and serve with a servant's heart. I think of Sarah every Thursday evening. She goes out to downtown Wichita, and she collects sweaters and old things and used things for the homeless. And she's basically being Tabitha in the Bible. She's helping the homeless. She's helping the poor. I think of Caleb Shipley, who plays drums with us. A couple months ago, right before Abby had the baby, our sewage pipe on our house shifted off the wall, and like poo was going everywhere in our basement. It was horrible. And I called Pastor Steve. Who do you think I called first? And he's getting ready to do life group, and he comes over with a shop vac, and we're trying to figure out. We keep flushing the toilet, and water's just spewing everywhere. And then Caleb shows up. Probably didn't want to do this, but Caleb shows up and he starts like, "I don't know why he did this. Caleb, where are you? Are you in here? I don't know why you did this," but without gloves, sticks his hand like all the way through my toilet, back up to the thing. And he's trying to help us out. And then the next day, Pastor Steve, Pastor Nathaniel, and I started digging this like 10-foot trench. And it was horrible. The ground was hard. It was in the winter. And then Caleb and Elliot and the guys came over and helped finish it out. And then these guys fixed it. Is that appealing to them? No. Did you want to stick your hand in whatever was in there? No. But they were being a servant. I think of our church and all our volunteers. We just celebrated a couple months ago the time that you give up to come and that you're willing to serve in our church. Serving is not something we just do. A servant is who we are. When you serve others, you serve Christ. As we wrap up, can we just stand to our feet this morning? Jessica, I'm not having the team come up, but if you can just turn on some slow worship music, this is kind of what we do in youth group. But can we just close our eyes and bow our heads and begin to focus on Jesus this morning? And as we do this, I always challenge our students to begin to examine their hearts, to begin to examine their lives and see if it's lining up to where God is calling them to be or what the Word of God is telling them to do. So can we do that just for a few seconds? Just begin to search your heart and see, is my life glorifying Jesus today? Am I being a servant? You can turn it down just a little bit. Is my life glorifying God? Am I pouring into the lives of other people? Just think about that for a few seconds because we'll go into response here. First thing I always do with our students is I always offer up a chance for them to accept Jesus in their heart, into their heart. And before we go any farther in today's service, I want to ask you, if you're not here and you don't know of this Jesus that we're talking about, you don't have a relationship with God, you've never surrendered your life to him, you don't know why we're talking about washing feet, you don't know why we're talking about being a servant. If that's you, eyes are closed, would you just lift your hand into the air? If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, but you'd like to make that decision today, maybe one, it maybe none. All right, next thing is this, and this is where it gets challenging, because I always challenge our students to become intentional, and hopefully today, you adults can set the precedence and show the example to our students of what it's like to come boldly to the feet of Jesus. So we all admit that we have a Savior in this place, hopefully, but this next question is this. If you're in here and you would say that you're going through something in your life and that there is something in your life that's not right, that could be better with Jesus, that you can improve on. Maybe there's selfishness in your life and you're always concerned about yourself and not others. If that's you, would you go ahead and raise your hand? If there's something you need to improve in your life, would you go ahead and raise your hand? Hands are going up. Yeah, pretty much everyone in this room. So here's the next thing I do, and this is where it gets tough, because anybody can raise their hand with their eyes closed when no one is looking around, but I always challenge our students to put action behind it and to come down in front of their peers. So students, if you're in here, you know what we do, but I want to challenge you, if that's you and you would say you would like to come and you would like to seek the face of Jesus, remember, as I said, these altars aren't just a place of bad things going on in your life. These altars aren't just a place of repentance, which they are all those things, but these altars are a place where we can grow closer and draw to the feet of Jesus. So if that's you in this place, and maybe you say your life's fine, well, great, praise God, but we never arrive in our relationship with Jesus. So that's you, and if you'd like to grow closer to Jesus, can we just, as a church body, if you're comfortable, would you come, and if our elders would like to come and pray, if Pastor Stephen Robin would like to come and pray over you, would you come to the front of these altars as Jessica turns up the music, and let's just seek the face of Jesus for a few moments.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.